Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he was resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means "God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but no marital relationships with her until after she had given birth to the son, and he was named Jesus. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
I'm curious, how often do we read Scripture in church on Sunday, and you hear something, as the Scripture's being read, that you think, "Oh yeah, I'm curious about that. I want to hear what the preacher has to say about that." And it turns out I don't talk about it at all. I preach a whole sermon on a different part of the Scripture and never even touch on the part that you were curious about. I know it happens. One of the things that I struggle with listening to other people preach, and my wife knows this, is that, like, even if it's a good sermon, at some point, as the preacher is preaching, they start going in one direction, and I'm like, "Oh, this is where I would have gone with it," and I start writing a different sermon in my head. I think that's just like that's one of the problems with being a pastor. It's hard not to be thinking about what you would preach if you were given the sermon. But I know it happens with everybody. Like, I can't talk about everything in every story. That's what keeps them fresh when I preach on them more than once in the course of my time here at Broadway. I think I'm curious because if I'm doing a good job, you may not even remember that there was something there you wanted me to talk about, because by the time I'm done, you're thinking about what it was I did talk about. We had a preaching professor who used to say, if you don't want them to go there, don't take them there, right? But there are important things that I know I can't get to, and I think if I try to touch on it, even just like as a footnote, I'm not going to be able to do it justice. For example, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about John the Baptist. And John was talking about how he baptizes with water, but one was coming after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, right? And at the end of that text, he talked about how he would separate the wheat from the chaff, and the wheat he would bring into his barn, but the chaff he would burn with unquenchable fire. And the way most of us have been conditioned, whether in the churches we were brought up in or just the culture, the cultural Christianity, the Christianity we hear about in culture around us, we were probably conditioned to believe that that was Jesus saying, some of us are going to make the cut and get into heaven, others of us are bound for unquenchable fire. And when you heard that text, you might have been wondering, I wonder how pastor's going to talk about this, because I don't know how this fits with the God of love that I hear about often, right? How does this idea of an unquenchable fire and God sending some of us to an unquenchable fire, how does that fit with this idea of a God of love that people keep talking about? And it may be that that's what Jesus was talking about. I'm not here to tell you. There are plenty of people, plenty of pastors, plenty of people who will tell you that that's what that scripture means, and other scriptures like it. That's what they mean. And I'm not here to tell you that they're wrong. They are, but I'm not here to tell you that. But I think that it's important for us to remember a couple of key things. One is, we and chaff are part of the same plant, right? This isn't like the parable where Jesus is talking about the guy whose enemy came and sowed weeds into his wheat field, right? And some of the plants are useful and they're on purpose and some are not. Wheat and chaff are part of the same plant. So it's not a matter of some are good and some are not. It's some parts of this plant are useful and others are not, right? And so when I hear about this idea of separating the wheat from the chaff and some of it being, some of this plant that God wants to keep and put into the barns useful and some not, I'm thinking rather than this idea of hell that so many of us have been brought up on, I'm thinking of this, one of the earliest images we have from God, from the Hebrew Bible, this idea of the burning bush that Moses encounters, right? The burning bush, which the scripture tells us it was burned but not consumed. That's right. Something, I mean, now maybe this was just miraculous. Maybe this wasn't actually burning. Maybe it was something else that Moses was experiencing. But if we take it at face value and we say it was burned, we know that something had to be consumed, but the plant itself was not. Sometimes our experiences in the world, sometimes there are things that happen in the world that break us. Things that feel as though we can't possibly recover from them. And sometimes they do break us in all the right way. There's a phrase that I've used a lot, and you may or may not have heard it. I think I've used it before here at Broadway. Some of you may have heard it. It may still be new to you, but my wife deserves for me to figure out a different way of saying it. So I'm going to say it and then figure out and then work with you to come up with a different way of saying it. I've said for the last couple of years, kids ruin everything. Babies ruin everything. Well, I like saying that because it lets me know you're listening, for one, because most people laugh, and a few people give me like a look that says, I don't know, preacher. Fair. But either way, very few people don't have a reaction to the statement. But what I mean by that, and this is something that Tim was saying to me between services, Tim, who had the misfortune of having to sit through two services of this sermon, Tim was saying to me between the services that it's not just a breaking. Sometimes, what was the word you used, Tim? Sometimes babies awaken us. Really, what I mean is, whatever you thought your life was going to be before you have a baby, you can't possibly be prepared for the ways that a baby will change your life. And if you are set on how your life has to be, you're going to be really disappointed by the fact that it can't be the same anymore, right? But I would argue, and this is a lesson that I am still learning. I've learned it. And just like Christmas comes every year, right? Like we're waiting for Jesus to come in 4 days, and Jesus came last year, and Jesus came the year before that, and Jesus came the year before, right? Like this is something that happened and is happening. This is a lesson that I have learned and have to be reminded from time to time. If it hadn't been for my kids, I would be a workaholic. If it hadn't been, I never thought I was going to get married and have kids. If it hadn't been for my wife, if it still wasn't for my wife reminding me, still, I would be killing mice. I would be a really great pastor for the short amount of time I could continue to live. And then I would die in the pulpit. at an early age, and you all would think really highly of me because I wouldn't live long enough to really disappoint you, right? And I would have been fine with that, you know? Live fast, burn bright, die young, no, but don't live long enough to disappoint anybody. But turns out I don't get to live that life because I got married. And it turns out my wife wants to spend some time with me. Which, you know, I would have thought after all this time she would have grown out of. But that's, God bless her. And then I had kids. And then it wasn't just my wife saying, I would like to spend time with you. It was my wife saying, you need to be home with your family. And if I spend too much time holding on to what I thought I was supposed to be doing, if I was too stuck on my ego, when I am too stuck on my ego, I get really frustrated. Because she's telling me I can't be who I want to be, right? I'm sure this is just me. So sorry that you have to listen to my confession. I'm sure this has that nobody else can relate to this. But when I get so stuck on my ego, then I'm like, why won't you just let me be me? But when I take the time to listen, I am reminded that actually she's calling me into a fuller life. God came that we might have life, and that abundant. Now, I don't know what Joseph and Mary's plans were when they got married. I don't have any idea. For as much as we are familiar with these people, for as much as you can put like a silhouette of these people just about anywhere, and even non-Christians will be able to say, well, yeah, those are probably Jesus' parents, right? Like, you see creches everywhere. And they don't even have to look the same, but people will, these are some of the most recognizable figures in the world. And we know so very little about their hopes or dreams or anything about them. But I can pretty much guarantee you it was not part of Joseph's plan, not part of Mary's plan either, but not part of Joseph's plan for his wife to get pregnant before he had sex with her. And this is one of the few times we learn something about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter. By the time Jesus is grown up and in part of, in his ministry, he's gone. We never hear about Joseph again. We hear this one thing about him, and this, he was clearly a kind man. Granted, in the world that he, in the worldview that he had, the world he was handed, the way he understood the world, there was no way in which he could continue to be married to or continue to marry a woman who was pregnant by a baby that was not his, right? That was just not in the realm of possibility. But he wasn't going to shame her. He wasn't going to make it any harder on her than it was already going to be. He was going to divorce her quietly. He was going to do the best he could as he understood it. Until he gets a visit by an angel. We'll talk about something that will break your worldview, your assumptions about how the world works. Getting a visit by a heavenly host saying, actually, your wife's baby is from the Holy Spirit, so it's okay to get married, right? Now, friends, even if Joseph takes this on at face value, it doesn't change anything about how his neighbors are going to view him, how Mary's parents will view him, how his parents will view him. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if Joseph was like, hey, cool, now can you go visit all of the other people we know in our neighborhood so they know? Right? And maybe he did, I don't know, but we don't get that part in the scripture. The angel says, nothing is the way you expected it to be, but it's okay. Because the baby who will be born will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Let me just fill you in on a little bit of, you probably already know this, but this term Emmanuel, the first time we hear it, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago, Derek and I were, this term Emmanuel, God with us, the first time it comes up is from the prophet Isaiah, and it wasn't in this like cheery, like, hey, good news, God with us. It was in this story about these people who were doing wrong and how God was going to show up and they were going to get their comeuppance. And the person who was going to show up on behalf of God is going to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. This is when people talk about, like, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And it's not like we're going to sit down and sing Bible stories, right? This is not good news necessarily, except if the world as it was handed to the world as we know that it exists, if it works for you, this is not good news, because this baby has come to ruin everything. But if you are one of the many people for whom this world does not work, or one of the people who recognizes the injustices, even if it's not directed at you, recognizes that a world that doesn't work for everybody is a world that doesn't work, then God with us, God breaking the world, might be exactly what you prayed for this Christmas. Joseph shows a remarkable openness to let go of everything he thought he knew about how the world works. Okay. If I know that God is with me, then I can let go of what my neighbors are going to think, or Mary's parents will think about me, or my parents will think about me. And I can just trust and go along for the ride. That takes a remarkable person to be able to do that. My kids are a little older now. I don't have babies anymore. And so I've been able to get used to some of the ways that that my kids have awakened my life. But there are always new challenges, new ways that, new things that that I wish were not, that I need to learn how to let go of. One of the things at the age that they're at now is I want to protect them from all of the mistakes that I made, right? I want to keep them safe. And you can't do that. I mean, A, because they won't listen to me when I tell them not to do a thing because I know it's going to hurt them, right? So I can't do it, like, literally I can't. They won't let me. But also because mistakes are how we learn. Getting hurt is often how we grow. And so this Sunday, as we light the love candle and add love into the formula of how we prepare for what God is about to do again in our lives, or maybe in new ways for the first time, I'm reminded that sometimes love isn't always saving us from the pain, but it's that promise that God will be with us through the pain, and that we will find a depth of life that we could not have imagined on our own on the other side of it. It's like, I can't save my kids from the pain of the world around us. All I can do at my best is make sure they know that I will be with them through it, and that together we will find an even stronger bond, even stronger love, an even deeper life on the other side of it. Amen.